Well, good morning. This morning we're looking at John 16, 23 through 28. I had on my schedule to talk about John 17, and on Monday after studying John 17 in the morning, I went for my walk in the afternoon, and after I finished my five different prayer lists, I began to pray about John 17, and then I felt like the Holy Spirit, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, no, Bill, you need to go back to 16, and you need to cover some things. And so we're going to, last week we looked at the three upcoming expectations, and Jesus said that your grief or mourning is going to turn into joy. And then he said that now your communication with the Father is going to be, you know, it's going to be with the Father. I'm not going to ask on your behalf. The Father himself is going to answer you. And then we looked at how you could have peace during tribulation. But I felt like that I was supposed to go back and talk about that second part, our prayers to the Father. And so this morning I'm going to go a little bit deeper there, and then next week we'll get back to John 17. And so today, as we're looking about our prayers to the Father, there were three points there in that verse 23 and 24. And it's our prayers are directed to the Father, number one. Number two, they're directed to the Father, but in the name of Jesus. And third, the answers are given so that we will have fullness of joy. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so, Father God, I pray you just give us understanding, give us application, help us to be doers of the word. And I pray that this would be an effective time of equipping in the area of prayer. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles to John 16. We'll look at 23 and 24. It says, in that day, you'll not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. So let's take a look at that. First of all, looking at our prayers are directed to the Father. And he begins by saying, in that day. Now that day, he's talking about his return to the Father. If we go down to the very end of that, he says, I'm going back to the Father. I came forth, verse 28, it came forth from the Father. I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And so in that day, it's the day he's going to return. And so the disciples are not going to have Jesus there to ask questions. This is going to be a paradigm shift for them. He's been their mentor. He's been the one that's discipling them. He's been their teacher. They said, Rabbi, they called him Rabbi, but he's the one that they go to have all their questions answered. But now he's not going to be with them. And so he's telling them, you've got to go to the Father, and the Father himself is going to answer your request. Okay, and so Jesus has been teaching them about prayer for a long time. I want to go back for just a minute. Go back to Galilee, and the Sermon of the Mount, we have that in Matthew chapter 6. And so in Matthew chapter 6, let me get there. Jesus was talking about prayer here. And we know that as the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's not something that the Lord prayed himself. I'll tell you why. Because he says, there, forgive us our debts. Jesus didn't have any debts. He didn't have any sins. But he was teaching us how we can pray. So it's really the Lord teaching us about how we should be praying. It wasn't necessarily that he was praying, because he was sinless. But he knew that we were sinners. Okay, and so, but anyway, Jesus was teaching them, and he said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, most of you know the rest of that, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this is really a prayer index. It's a prayer outline, and each one of these are different points. And so, but notice how he taught them to start. He told them to start, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, move forward a year, or move later a year in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem there, and he's in Bethany, and he's had dinner with Martha and Mary, And so, and I presume, although it's not in the text, I presume that Lazarus, who's their brother, was also there. And Jesus was probably staying at their house because when he went to Jerusalem, that scholars say that that's where he normally stayed. It's just a few miles from Jerusalem. And so they're in Jerusalem, but they're not in the house at this time. Because in Luke chapter 11, it says, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. I don't think that he was praying at their house in Bethany. Jesus frequently went to the Mount of Olives. In fact, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was one of his favorite places to go and pray. So I presume that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and his disciples are there with him. And his disciples, you know, apparently didn't learn everything the first time there in Matthew. And so this is a year later. And so they said, let me just pick it up. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive also forgive those who are indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I always thought that this was just a parallel verse to what was in Matthew, thinking, you know, that they both wrote about the same thing. But really, these are two different occasions. One is in Galilee, and one is outside of Jerusalem, and they're about a year apart. And so we gather from that Jesus needed to teach the disciples more than one time. So if you ever, you know, come to the place where you said, well, I got to hear it more than once to learn it, well, guess what? You're in good company. All of us sometimes need to hear things more than one time. And the disciples certainly hadn't got it. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they had already heard this message. This was not new revelation. And so when you look at these two accounts, and they're not exactly identical, they're very similar and they have basically the same things, it's because they were two different teachings, two different occasions. Okay. But notice how both of them start. In Luke, he says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallow means to make holy. So we're to treat the name of the Father God holy when we come and we pray to him. But Jesus taught the disciples to go to the Father. Now, why would he tell them to go to the Father? Why wouldn't they just go to him? He's the Lord, he's the Savior. But no, Jesus taught them to go to the Father and to go in his name. But go to the Father. Well, why? Well, I think that, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 for just a minute. I want to pick it up in verse 14. In Romans 8, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our children that we are children of God. You see, we have this relationship. If you're a Christian and you've received Christ into your life, you have been adopted into his family. You belong to him. And so he is your father. He is your Abba. Now, my children growing up, they didn't worry about a place to stay. They didn't worry about the food. They didn't worry about their clothes. Mama and Daddy took care of them. You know, it was the father's responsibility to take care of his children. Well, guess what? When you're a child of God, guess whose responsibility it is to take care of you? It's the father's. And another reason we go to the father is because he is all powerful. He is the one that nothing is impossible for him. And so we go to someone who has all the abilities. He has all, not only just the capabilities, he has all the resources to meet any need in your life, any situation. He is a sovereign God. He's almighty God. And so it makes sense to me that we would go to someone who can take care of any problem that we have. And so we go to the Father, and how we go to the Father is what Jesus really refers to. He says, we hallow his name. We treat it as holy. Now, when we look in the Old Testament, like at Psalm, which Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. In verse 4, he says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So as we come before God in prayer, we hallow his name, but we come with thanksgiving and we come with praises to him. Now, some people like to intersperse thanksgiving and prayers throughout their prayers, and some are a little bit more, you know, categorized like me, and so I'll spend some time just, you know, up front just hallowing his name and praying. Now, when I'm praying, sometimes it's easier for me to think alphabetically. So, and so when I say Our Father, I'll say, Abba, you're my Father. I'll say, you know, Lord, you're our advocate. And there's many times we need an advocate in our life. And it says, you're the author and perfecter of our faith. And so thank you for working in my life. But you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, you are the apostle. You're the chief apostle. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Christ. But you are the anointed one. And so you are Adonai. You are the sovereign Lord. And so I will begin to praise him for the different A's, and then I'll go to B, and I'll just go through alphabetic. And so I think that way. Now, sometimes I will do more thematic in my prayer. And so I say, okay, Jesus, today I want to focus on you being our shepherd. And so, Lord, I thank you that you lead me. You know, you're a good shepherd and you lead us. I thank you that we can hear your voice and we can follow you. It says the sheep hear my voice and they follow. A stranger they will not follow, out of John 10. But you're the good shepherd that laid his life down. You didn't flee when things come, but you'll never leave us. And I go to Psalm 23, that you lead us beside still waters. And I thank you for that. I need still water sometimes in my life, a place just to really cool down and have peace and tranquility in my life. But I thank you that you make me lie down in green pastures. And I thank you that you're always with me. And so I will spend some time thematically talking, just focusing on him being our shepherd. And as I come before him. Anyway, there's different ways that you can do that. I've found that when praying with my wife, sometimes we'll spend 15 to 30 minutes just on thanksgiving and praises. You know, God knows your needs before you even ask for your needs to be met. And so a lot of times we'll just spend time just talking about those prayers being answered. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, he says this. He says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That means that this needs to be continually, means just all the time, not just in a designated prayer time, but in our conversations with the Lord, we just need to be full of thanksgiving and prayers. Okay. Now, I want to talk to you about why go to the Father and somebody else. I want to bring up just a great example to all of us. And that's a man by the name of George Mueller. Now, George Mueller lived in a place called Bristol in the UK. And he said this in his journal. He wrote, the primary object of the work, that's orphanage, was that God would be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith. George Mueller never asked anybody for donations, okay? And guess what? He had 2,000 orphans, and he never asked anybody for money. He just trusted God to feed them. Over the course of his life, he had over 10,000 orphans. He also schooled them, he fed them, he clothed them, but all he did was simply pray. One of his journal entries, he wrote this. He says, the children are dressed and ready for school. There's no food for them to eat. ... After I had given thanks, a baker knocked at the door and said he couldn't sleep because he felt the Lord wanted him to bake bread for the orphans. Soon after, a milkman's cart broke down in front of the orphanage and the milk would spoil before repairs could be made, so he gave it to the orphanage. Mueller often stated that the goal was to show that God is still the living God and that he hears our prayers. Do you know what? In our generation, the world still needs to know that God is a living God and that he hears our prayers and he meets our needs. And so George was a great example to all of us to go to the Father. Now I have a lot of people that you know, oh, you're a church, maybe they'll contact me and you know, they want a relationship, and I say, okay, well, I can bring discipleship to you. I can, you know, what do you need? I can give you leadership training. But that's not what they want. They really want a relationship with me so that our church can give them money. They're coming to me and they'll tell me, oh, I need this, I need new chairs, or I need this, I need that, and they're wanting us to send money. But you know, my prayer for them is that they go to the Father, and because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So I want them to learn to go to God just like George Mueller. We need to go to the Father because he has unlimited resources to do that. Now, I thought it would be helpful to take a look, just a quick look at how Jesus and his prayers address the Father. So we'll just look real quickly at three different places. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is praying, and he had sent out 70 people to go out and minister. And they came back, and they're rejoicing, and it says the demons were leaving, they're out of here. And anyway, this is what he said. He said, at that time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. Notice he says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's how Jesus approached the Father. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know, a great way. Now, in John 17, which we'll be starting next week, in two different places, in verse 11, he says this. He says, I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, to keep them in your name. He addresses the Father as Holy Father. A few verses later, in 25, he says, O righteous Father. So Jesus is talking, you know, he's hallowing the name of the Father in his own prayers, you know, and so we can learn from that. Now, I have found over the years that teaching the church and getting people to begin their prayers and to be full of thanksgiving and praises during their prayers is a difficult thing. It seems like a lot of the people that are intercessors and people, they have a list of things that they're going to make sure that they pray these things. And so praising God is not one of those things. And I've just had to remind people, you know what? He is God, not us. We are his servants. He's not our servant. We don't go to him to tell him what we want him to do. We go to him because he is the King of Kings, and we come into his presence with reverence. We come into his presence with humility. We come in his presence to honor him. We give him praise. We give him thanksgiving. And we humbly make our request to him for what we want. So our attitude and how we go to the Father is really, really important. And so we pray to the Father. Now let's take a look at the second thing. We pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I think that I'm going to cover just three things why we pray in the name of Jesus. And number one, we pray in the name of Jesus because he is our access to the Father. Number two, we're going to pray because that's where our authority is. And number three, we pray in the name of Jesus because that's where the power is. Okay, so we're going to look at those things. So let's take a look. In John 14, 6, Jesus says to them, I am the way and the truth and the life, and what? No one comes to the Father but through me. How do we go to the Father? Well, Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. So when we're going to pray to the Father, the only way that we can pray to the Father is through Jesus. So we pray in the name of Jesus. He is our access to the Father. Now, you see, the problem is that Jesus is a holy God and we are a sinful people. We've all sinned. And so there is a gap, and so we're not able to come before a holy God. But Jesus said to the Pharisees and the religious rulers in John chapter 8, he says, therefore I say you're going to die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus was the only one that could take away our sins and to bring us before a holy God. And so in Jude chapter 24, I love this. In verse 24 and 25, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. I love that. To the only God, our Savior, Through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. But you see, God is the only one who's able to do it. How? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that we have that. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and James had been arrested by the religious rulers, by the Sanhedrin Council, and they're standing before them. Why? Because in chapter 3, on their way to the temple to pray, they saw a lame man there, and when he was begging for money, he says, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you." And he seized his hand and says, he says, "Stand up and be healed." And the man stood up and began leaping and praising. And he went into the temple leaping and praising. And so Peter preached the gospel, and he had thousands of people come to Christ. And so the Pharisees and religious leaders were not happy about this. They had him arrested. And so that's where we pick it up in chapter 4. And so they ask him, you know, how did this happen? And listen to what Peter says. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." He is our only access. Consider what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He says, "He came," that's Jesus came, "and preached peace to you who are far away," far away because of our sins, okay, "and peace to those who are near, for through him we have our access." Through him we have our access in spirit to the Father. So Jesus is our access. When we look at the cross, and Jesus was on the cross, and three of the accounts, John does not record this, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all record that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, the temple wasn't there at Calvary where he was crucified at Golgotha there. So they afterwards, they understood that, hey, the temple, it was rent from top to bottom. And so they figured out that that's when it happened. Okay. And so it says, and I'll just give you one of Matthew 27 says, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Okay, and so what's the significance of that? Well, in the temple, you had three different areas there, and the Holy of Holies was there, and only the high priest could go there, and he could only go there once a year after making sacrifices to himself. Well, there was a tent, a big thick tent, curtain that separated so that you couldn't just go in there. Well, that big thick curtain was rent from top to bottom, means that God ripped it. It didn't come from man, but God ripped it from top down, and that gave all of us access to the Father. So we have our access through Jesus and through the atonement that he made on the cross. Now let's take a look at another reason we pray in the name of Jesus, and that's because of our authority. Okay, so in Matthew 28, Jesus says this, "All authority has been given to me." Okay, how much? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Guess what? This authority that Jesus had, he gave it to us for a specific purpose and a specific reason. He did not give us blanket authority. Now, there are some that think, we have authority, we're children of God, we have authority over everything. But let me just, just real quickly, I'll just say this. My wife's a believer, and I'm a believer, but my wife does not have authority over me, even though she's a believer. She has designated authority. And guess what? I don't have all authority. It says, you know, that there are people above me. And so we have the authority that's designated to us. And it's designated for certain purposes. Let me give you an example of that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, twice in that letter, he tells the Corinthians something. And in chapter 10, he says this, and he's dealing with sin in the church there. But he says, even if I boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave for building up and not for destroying, I will not be put to shame. Notice he said, the authority that was given to me was not to tear down, not to destroy, it was to build up. And then in chapter 13, he says, this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I'm present, I need not use the severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. You see, the authority that we have as believers is for to accomplish the work that God has given us. It's not to just tear down, it's to build up the kingdom of God. And so we have authority to do the things that he has called us to do. Now, how do we get that authority? Well, we have to, first of all, be under his authority. Let me just tell you why. Okay, we were in the kingdom of darkness, and in the kingdom, you're a subject of the king. You're under his authority. But we were in the kingdom of darkness. When we became a Christian and received Christ into our life, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the domain of righteousness. Take a look at what Colossians says. Paul wrote, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So how do we get under the authority of the kingdom of God? Well, we have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom there. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2. He says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. It goes on. So I want to give another example of that. Acts chapter 19. Paul was in Ephesus. He's doing magnificent things. All kinds of supernatural miracles were happening. And he was also casting out demons. Well, there was a priest there. He had seven sons, the seven sons of Sceva. And they wanted to cast out a demon out of this man. And so let me just pick it up and just read what it says. In verse 13, it says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by whom Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Now, you see, they did not have the authority because they weren't under Jesus. They were not believers. And so they had no authority over the demonic. And so they got abused. So we have to be under his authority. Now, not only as a believer, as an unbeliever has to get under his authority, but believers need to stay under his authority in order to have authority. Let me just say why. Let's go to the book of James for a minute, James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, I'll pick it up around verse 6. He says, he gives a greater grace, that's God. He says, therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here James is talking about having, being in right relationship with God and repenting and turning away from your sins and turning to God. Okay, so let's pick it up. He says, God is opposed to the proud. Now, let me give you one of my favorite words. It's the Greek word tasso. Tasso means to be under proper order and arrangement. It's a military term. You think about a formation, a squad being a battalion in formation. Everybody's lined up, okay? But the word opposed is anti-tasso, which means it's against You're standing against these forces, and so you're standing against the army of God when you're in sin. You're facing the opposition of God. God is opposed. He's standing with all of his forces against you when you're living in sin. So what does James say? Therefore, submit to God. Now, what is the word for submit? It's another tasso. It's hupotasso. Hupo means under. So come underneath the authority of Jesus. How? By repenting and getting repenting of your sins. And so he says, submit therefore, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, we have to get underneath the authority of our God by repenting. And so if you want to have authority, you have to be under proper authority in order to do that. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus and we have authority, but remember that we have to be under his authority in order to do that. Now, the third thing we look at about we praying in the name of Jesus is our power is in the name of Jesus. Okay? So remember I brought up the case there of Peter and James with the lame man in the temple in Acts chapter 3, and Peter said there's salvation in no one else other than in Jesus. So these religious rulers, they questioned Peter and James, and I'll pick it up in Acts 4, verse 7. And he says, when they had placed them in the center, wherever they were meeting at the Sanhedrin, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You see, the power was in the name of Jesus. And so Peter lets them know real quickly that there's power in the name of Jesus. And if you do a study of going through, how people were healed, it's in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Now, what Jesus said here in John, let me get back to our text in John 16:24. He says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. See, you have asked in my name. When we ask in his name, so we're asking, but we have to be under his authority. And we're asking, that he is our access. But I think we also, when we ask in someone's name, we're asking on behalf of them. Okay? So remember I said that he gave us authority, what? To carry out his commission, his command. It's to carry out his will, not our will. So we have power and authority to do that. But by the way, let me just say this about power and authority. Authority gives you the right to do something, and power gives you the ability to do that. Okay? And so we need both authority and power, okay? Not one or the other. And so they work hand in hand. Now, when we ask and to do what God wants us to do, we carry out his will, his commission, we have the power and we have the authority to do that. Now, you say, well, that doesn't make sense because Jesus said, you can ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. Well, let's just clarify that. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James says this, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, there's a lot of people say, well, I'm just praying for a new Mercedes, or I'm praying for this. And he said, ask whatever you wish, and so this is what I'm asking. It's going to be done for me. Well, James says you don't have it because you're asking for your own selfish pleasures. Now, we have to, God knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. You know, this week they're calling for a freeze, and some of my fruit trees have already set fruit. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to give you a selfish request. I know this isn't your kingdom there. I says, but, you know, I would like to have some fruit on my trees. I don't want it to be lost by this. So I'm asking you, Father, I know this isn't getting people saved. This isn't doing this. I'm just asking you for my own personal pleasure, my own. So I'm just up front with him, tell him, hey, this is just my personal request, Father. You know, can you send a southerly wind to bring those temperatures up so that my fruit isn't frozen? And that's what I've been praying the last few days for that. And so, you know, but we, you know, when we pray, we need to be praying his will. Now, how do you find his will? What is his will? How do you know, when you pray? Because James says you don't have because you ask for your own selfish thing. But in 1 John, he says, this is the confidence that we have. If we pray anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the request that we've asked for. And so, how do we have that confidence that we're going to get our prayers answered? Well, we need to know what his will is. Well, let me just say this about our will. There's two wills. There is a general will and there is a specific will. Let me give you an example of that. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I hear, and I don't know for sure, but I hear that as many as 30% of the singles that are going to church today are living in a wrong, immoral relationship. God's will is for you to get out of that relationship. It's not to be living in sin. That is his will. That's his moral will. Okay, and so it also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we find three more things that are part of his general will, that we're to rejoice always, that we're to pray without ceasing, and we're to give thanks in everything. So we've looked at a moral will. We've looked about his will as sanctification. His will is for us to give. And so these things there in his general will, they apply to you. They apply to me. They apply to everybody. That's his will. And so when we pray his will, we know that it will be done. But guess what? In Paul, in his letters, for example, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, guess what? Not everyone is an apostle. And so it's not God's will for everybody to be an apostle. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah, God tells him, Jeremiah, I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And he says, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. Guess what? I'm not a prophet to the nations. That's not God's will for me. I'm a teacher. Okay, so God's will for each of us is different. He has a specific will for each one of us. Okay, and so this is important because we always find his general will, some people call it the moral will, is found in the Word of God. Okay, now his specific will for you, may be found some other ways. Well, wait a minute, Bill. How can you say that? Well, let's take a look at Joseph. Mary and Joseph have just had Jesus, and an angel appears to him in a dream and says, go to Egypt. So what does he do? It was God's specific will. And that's not my will to go to Egypt right now. That's a specific will for Joseph. And so they left immediately. And then in a dream, after Herod died, he appeared to, in a dream, says, okay, Joseph, you and Mary can go back. Herod has died. And so his specific will was to go back. Okay, Paul, if you look, when he was, you know, on his second apostolic journey, he has this Macedonia vision. And so in this vision, he sees this man asking for help in Macedonia. So they determined that it was God's will for them to go. And so they went to Philippi and began to preach the gospel there. And so God communicated his specific will in many different ways, through dreams. It can be through prophetic words. It can be through visions. It can be through circumstances. I mean, a lot of different ways God can communicate his will. One thing, though, his specific will is never going to violate his moral will, his general will. Okay, so the Word of God is very important. But Another thing to know about this will is you may be praying something about the will of God for your life, okay? But that same prayer may not apply to someone else because that's not the specific will for their life. And so we have to be very careful about that, okay? And so when we pray according to the will of God, we know that He hears us and we know that we have the answers that we ask for, okay? Now, let's take a look now at prayers bring fullness of joy. Verse 24, he says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Now, in the mid-80s, Karen and I went to a prayer conference, and it was on the Lord's Prayer. And so every night was a different session. And so it was talking about how to pray an hour. I said, wow, pray an hour? I have never prayed an hour, spent an hour in prayer at one time before. And guess what? The average American, I read, spends less than 2 minutes a day in prayer. The average pastor spends about 30 minutes a day in prayer. But they were teaching us to pray an hour in prayer. And so they were talking about, well, if you break it up in the Lord's Prayer into different, you know, you hallow the name of Jesus for 10 minutes and you pray for your daily bread for 10 minutes and you pray about these different categories, an hour goes by pretty fast. But we were encouraged to make a prayer journal. And so in the first few months of me keeping that prayer journal, I had like 60 specific answers to prayer. It was just mind-boggling. Unfortunately, I was asked to share about prayer in a lot of different churches. And back in those days, I didn't have a laptop or computer, and that piece of paper got lost from my journal, and I don't have it to share all of them. But I'll give you just a few of the answers that we had, you know, just because he says, until now you've asked for nothing. So for me, it's, hey, this is, you know, before we're talking about praying His will, but now he says, you've asked for nothing, now ask. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll ask. Okay, so we lived in this little neighborhood, and it was a starter home, and they had cheap Bahia grass, and I wanted St. Augustine grass. But I didn't have the money. I wasn't making much money though, and so I didn't have the money to resod it with St. Augustine. And so I'm praying. And so I'm talking to one of my neighbors one day who happened to be a deacon in our church, and he said, well, Bill, you know, if you want St. Augustine grass, you know, come over to my house. I edge every week, and when I edge, just bring a garbage bag with you and take all my clippings from the edges and just sprig them. And so I did that for a couple weeks, and St. Augustine is a rhizome grass, which means it spreads from the roots, and those things rooted, and they took over, and I kept doing it. And you know what? Within 6 months, I had my front and my backyard were beautiful St. Augustine grass. But I just prayed, and God gave me the answer. But there were some that were a little bit different from that. We didn't have any trees in our yard. So I prayed for a maple tree, I prayed for an oak tree, and I prayed for a cocktail tree. So three trees. So I'm praying for this cocktail tree. Now, some of you may not know what that is, but that's a tree that has had different grafts of fruit in there. And so if you're living up north, you may have a plum tree and you may have different types of plums, or you may have a pear tree and it may have an Asian pear, it may have a Bosky pear, it may have a Bartlett pear, it may have different types of pears on the same tree. Now, I lived in Florida, so a cocktail tree for me was going to have a grapefruit and a lemon and an orange, okay, and that's what I wanted. I was praying for that. So my son David was born, and a man in Apopka who had the Dunn's Nursery, is Fred Dunn, he heard, I'd never met the man, he heard that this man in Orlando had his seventh child. And he says, I got to do something for this man. And so he called me, and I said, well, I'm glad to meet you, Fred. He says, well, I want to give you something you probably never heard of. He said, I want to give you a cocktail tree, just a blessing for your seventh child. And I said, well, I know what a cocktail tree. I've been praying for one. And so he says, well, come by and get it. So I drove to Apopka, and I picked up that cocktail tree, and I planted it. And so it was just an answer to prayer. So I write in my journal, you know, answered this and this date, you know. And so here's my start date when I started praying for it. Here's the date when I arrived. Okay, so I've been praying for an oak tree. I prayed for one oak tree. I came home from work one day, and there were two oak trees in my front yard. Now, none of the other neighbors in our whole neighborhood had oak trees planted. They didn't have any trees planted. But there was a notice on my front door from Orange County. Orange County left me a note telling me how to take care of my newly planted oak trees. The county had come and planted oak trees on my property. My neighbors wanted to know why they came and planted trees on my yard and no one else in the neighborhood got trees. Well, it's only explainable because God heard my prayers. And I didn't call the county. I didn't tell the county. In fact, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell my wife. I just had wrote it in my notebook. I'm praying, God, for you to give me an oak tree. I'm not going to Home Depot. I'm asking you to give me an oak tree. And he gave me two of them with planting instruction. And so it was an opportunity to show my neighbors my prayer notebook and that God answers prayers. Just like George Mueller, you know, this was God is real. He's living. He hears our prayers. And guess what? I was full of joy. I was full of joy of the cocktail tree. I was full of joy over these oak trees. I was full of joy over getting my yard done. And so we prayed for many, many different things. We prayed for a van. And this van, you know, when David was born, our seventh, that meant two parents and seven children, that's nine, and our celebrity wagon only sat eight people. We needed a bigger vehicle. So prior to his coming, we're praying and asking God for a bigger vehicle. We looked for a 15-passenger van. And so with luggage and strollers and groceries, everything else, we were going to take out the back bench, have room in there. And so we prayed for a 15-passenger van, and some friends at church, the Barnes, had a tan van, but something, they didn't have a back bench in their van, and they needed, with all the children they had, they needed a bench. And so I prayed, okay, Lord, I pray for a 15-passenger van, but I want the back bench to be a tan bench so we can give it to the Barnes because they need a bench. Very specific. So we found this burgundy van, 15-passenger. And I asked the dealer, I said, well, where is the back bench? He says, well, I don't have it. He says, but I'll give you what I have. And he says, the only thing I have is a tan bench. Is that okay? And I says, that'll be fine. Thank you. Write it up. I knew that this was the van for us because God has worked out all those details. So we gave that tan bench to the Barnes, and they were full of joy, and we were full of joy how God had answered our specific prayer. You see, Jesus said this. He says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy will be made full. You know, God wants you and I to be full of joy. Let me give you just another one. I saw in Scripture that we were to be debt-free. Jesus said, owe no man anything except to love. And I saw in the Old Testament that the longest debt was supposed to be 7 years. The seventh year was the year of remission. So if anybody owed you money, you had to forgive them that debt at the end of 7 years. And he says, so if you're getting close to the seventh year, don't close your fist. It means you still need to let, you know, people borrow from you. But, it's the year of remission. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm praying that we'll be debt-free on our house. Now, at that time, we had a 40-year mortgage. And we were paying 12.25% interest. So not much of our money was going toward principal. Most of it was going toward interest. And so I said, Lord, I'm praying to be debt-free. And Karen, we tightened our belts. We did everything we could to live as frugally as we could so we could pay off that. But we weren't making that much progress. And one day as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit said to me, Bill, I want you to pray for 3 years, not 7 years. I said, wow, okay. So I told Karen, I said, okay, Karen, we're going to start praying for 3 years. We'll be debt-free on this house. Okay. And so And we prayed lots of different things. You know, it says that house, Proverbs 19 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord, that you've given me a prudent wife, an excellent wife. But your word says house and wealth. I said, so comes from your fathers. And so I pray, Father, for my father and Karen's father. I pray for her two grandfathers. I pray for, you know, my grandfathers. I pray, Father, that you would supply a house for us, because your word says it that. And so guess what? 3 years from the day that the Lord said to me, pray in 3 years, Karen gets a phone call from one of her grandfathers and says, how much do you owe on your mortgage? And she told him, he says, okay, I'll write you a check. And that week we paid off our house. Okay. And it was 3 years to the day from when the Holy Spirit says, pray in 3 years. One day I'm driving to work and I'm in my blue Nissan truck, and the Lord says, Bill, what do you want me to do for you this year? Wow, if God ever tells you that, asks you that question, you know, I said, three things, Lord, three things. And so I told him my three things. And so I said, you know, our church has a building campaign right now. I want to give $10,000. I didn't have $10,000 to give to our church. So I said, but I want to give $10,000. I said, the second thing, you know, Lord, we have nine people living in this house. It's 1,400 square feet, and we could use a little bigger house. And I don't want to be in debt. You've got me out of debt. I don't want to go back in debt. And the third thing is Lord, so anyway, what happened that next year is I got my tour card, played on the PGA Tour. I was on Callaway staff, and they had an option. And through that stock option, I got 1,000 shares at $3 below the market price. So I got it at $32 a share instead of $35. Well, that year, the stock went up to 90, it split, went back up to 90, it split, went back up again and split. And anyway, I was able to give stock to our church worth $25,000, not $10,000. I was able to buy a brand new home and pay cash on that home. And so God answered my prayers, very specific prayers. So if God ever asks you, you know, what do you want me to do for you? Take him up on it. He says, so that your joy may be made full. Now let's take, we've covered a lot there in these three verses here, but in Isaiah 56, 7, Isaiah prophesied, he says, even though I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Now in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all three recorded that Jesus saying that too. And it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He wants you to be a person of prayer. He wants you to be a person of prayer. He wants you to be a person. He wants all of us to be a house of prayer. He wants us to pray to him. And he wants us to make our joy full. We need to pray. We need to come before him and honor him. We need to thank him. And we need to reverence him. We need to come in with proper access and go in the name of Jesus. We need to be under the authority of Jesus. And we need to pray with the power of Jesus. But he wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to have fullness of joy. And that's going to come when you and I begin to trust him for all of our needs in our life. So application number one is I'm going to exhort you to pray. Begin to pray. Write down your prayers. Keep a prayer journal, but begin to pray. Ask God for the things you need in your life. Don't just pray for your own needs. Pray for the needs of others. I pray for every single one of our neighbors by name. I pray for all of their children. So all 70 homes in our subdivision, I know every single adult, every single child. I pray for them by name and when I do my prayer walks. But pray for the needs of others as well, so that your joy may be made full. Okay. Second application is pray in the name of Jesus. Now, some of you say, well, I don't know Jesus. I'm like the seven sons of Sceva. I've not come under. Well, the way that you get under his authority is say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came and you died for my sins. And Lord, I want you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I want to come into your kingdom. So please come into my life and I confess you as Lord. It's just that easy. Come into his kingdom. And guess what? You can pray in his authority and with his power. And guess what? If you're a believer and you're living in sin, go to James and confess your sins, repent of your sins, get under proper authority, submit to him so that you're not standing in opposition. Even for husbands, it says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way so your prayers are not hindered. You see, our wrong relationships with people hinder our prayers. We need to come under right authority and be living a righteous life so that our prayers are not hindered. So if you're a Christian, get under the proper authority and begin to pray. So Father God, I thank you for this passage. I pray, Father, that we will be a house of prayer, that we will take you seriously and begin to pray about anything and everything, all the needs that we have in our life. And we'll be praying for your kingdom to come, not just personal needs, but Father, help us to be a people of prayer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.